Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Common Sense Gospel. I am Danny Simmons.
And I'm Kurt Norbit.
We are looking at Genesis chapter 22 today. We're thankful that you've decided to join us. We hope and pray that this study is a blessing to you. Genesis 22, Kurt and I have had some time to kind of go over it together and discuss this. It is undeniably a prophetic picture of God the Father and His Son and the sacrifice that Jesus will ultimately give. And if you think about prophecy concerning the crucifixion or the blatant outright statements of, you know, this is the crucifixion, we can see that throughout the entire Bible, there are descriptions of the cross. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the crucifixion as it happened concerning Jesus. In the Old Testament, there are several prophecies concerning the crucifixion. Psalm 22 is a clear and obvious prophecy of the crucifixion, and it is there that it is shown to us through the eyes of the Son. Psalm 22 and verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, 7 through 8, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Later in that psalm, it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. It is clearly a prophecy through the eyes of the Son as he is there on the cross. Isaiah 53 is another famous messianic prophecy. And it shows us the crucifixion from our perspective, from all of us, as we look to the cross and look to Jesus. Isaiah 53 and verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So Isaiah 53 is from us looking to what God has done with and through his Son. And Genesis 22 is a prophetic picture of the sacrifice that the Son will ultimately give in submission to his Father's will. Genesis 22 gives us the crucifixion through the eyes of God the Father.
And here's one reason why Abraham is held up so high throughout the scriptures as an example of faith and as an example of one whom we should follow. He's the one we should imitate. He's still our father, Abraham, because of the tremendous promise that God renews to him at the end of this chapter. We are recipients of that promise. We're in that family. So it's just amazing how Abraham has grown in his faith to this point where he's able to conclude things that he has no experience with. And Hebrews touches on that, and we'll get to that point. But I think, too, in looking at what is commonly referred to as the sacrifice of Abraham, we need to look at the faith of Isaac, too.
Yes.
Because it's just this whole episode, this whole chapter is such a magnificent picture of what God intended to do and what it was going to cost him. Because there is one big difference between what happened here with Abraham and Isaac and what happens with God and Jesus. So a beautiful story. And it's one that's worthy of a lot of meditation.
Yes, sir.
A lot of consideration. And there are a lot of deep lessons in it to meditate on.
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. Genesis 22, as we look at this prophetic picture through the eyes of the Father, we're going to see some words that are used for the first time in the Bible, and they're found in Genesis 22. Three major words we're going to be looking for. We're going to notice that for the first time, we're going to see the word love in Genesis 22 and verse 2. Of all the people that have come and gone, the flood, Noah and his wife, the sons and their wives, love is not mentioned anywhere. It is saved for Genesis chapter 22. We're going to see the word worship for the first time in verse 5. And think about worship and all the different ways it's been offered. Cain and Abel, they came to sacrifice to the Lord. Enoch worshiped God. Noah worshiped God. the numerous altars and sacrifices of Abraham that have already been built, and nobody said worship yet? It's in Genesis chapter 22.
Yeah. Intentionally.
Absolutely.
There's a plan here.
This is also the first time that we're going to see the word lamb in Genesis 22 and verse 7, the first time in the Bible. Lambs, plural, is found in Genesis 21 three different times, verses 28, 29, and 30, but this is the first time it is used in the singular form in the Bible. And if you follow in through the New Testament, you'll see the first time the word lamb in the singular form is used in John chapter 1 and verse 29, when John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of those Gospels, and the word lamb has not been used yet. It's on purpose, and it's beautiful.
Well, like you said, these words are saved until this point for a reason.
And no doubt.
As we look at this, we'll see that reason.
Yes, sir. All right, let's jump into it. Genesis 22 and verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" Abraham's going to say, "Here I am," three times in this chapter, and here's the first one. He is doing whatever he's doing, minding his own business. God appears to him and says, "Abraham," and he says, "Here I am." And that's going to get more and more beautiful as we go along, but his response to God is, "Yes, Lord, here I am." I love that.
Yeah, and we see that by a number of faithful. That's their response to God. "I'm here."
Yeah, Isaiah is coming to mind.
Literally, what this phrase means as a Hebraism is, "I am present before you."
Exactly.
You've called me. I'm standing. I'm waiting to hear your word. What is it that you want of me? So, ready to obey.
Yeah,
ready to listen.
Servitude, yeah. And God's commandment now would crush any father in the world who loves his children. "Your son, your only son, whom you love."
Yeah, the emphasis that's there.
God knows.
Yeah.
God knows he loves
your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. So he really is driving this point home.
Yeah.
This is what he's requiring of Abraham in this test of faith.
Yeah, go to the land of Moriah, offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. So Abraham knows what he's being asked to do. Verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." Notice when he got up the next day?
Yeah.
What time it was?
There's no, even, you know, considering the magnitude of this command, we don't see Abraham wrestling with it. He does nothing to try to put it off. He immediately obeys as soon as possible. And he makes all the provisions.
I know.
To obey. He doesn't, maybe we'll wait till the mountain to find some wood, and then maybe we won't, and I won't have to do this.
Yeah.
No, he makes provision.
He's going
to
do it.
God wants me to do this. I'm going to do my part to make sure everything is ready to obey the Lord.
That's such a good point. He split the wood. He's already gotten the two men and Isaac's with him, and now he's cutting the wood as it's given to us. And how would a father, as you said, providing for this sacrifice that God's required of him? This is not the same as what he's offered before. Imagine how he splits this wood and how he lays it carefully upon the donkey, you know, getting ready for this journey. The imagery there is amazing. I can just imagine Abraham. He's not a young guy. Isaac was born when he was 100 years old. And he's splitting this wood. He's setting things up. It's all very intentional. And they're watching him. You know, the servants are supposed to serve, and he's doing all the work.
Yeah.
It's very interesting. He's deliberate.
Well, God has told him to do this, so he's doing it.
Yeah, good point.
He doesn't even put it off on anyone else. He's going to make sure it gets done the way it needs to get done.
Very good. Yeah, he's not delegating anything that God gave him to do. Verse 4, now they're already traveling. "On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." They travel for 3 days. I mean, can you help me with this? How do these 3 days come and go for you as you're walking with your son?
Oh, man. Who knows what was going through Abraham's mind in this? Who knows what was going through Isaac's mind? Exactly. He was starting to wonder because he does ask a question later on. But apparently Abraham's silent about it. Nothing is said.
No.
All we see him doing is obeying the Lord, even though this is a burdensome request. And yet, we're going to notice that Abraham has confidence in the Lord.
Yeah.
He's looking ahead, and he knows somehow things are going to be okay.
This is why it's a great picture of God the Father, because Abraham, to this point through these 3 days, he's bearing this burden alone. And the one who will die is with him. I mean, it's just got to be so, so hard for him. Because he gives instruction to Isaac, and Isaac asks, you know, where's the lamb? So like you said, it's obvious he hasn't told anyone. He gives the servants instruction when needed. And he tells them, okay, we're going to do this, and y'all wait here. So he is carrying this all by himself. And that is also the way it is for God. You know, you and I didn't suffer the pain of that loss. Only the Father bears that. So it's just, yeah. Man.
And really, you see the depth of Abraham's faith here and the height of it at the same time. He didn't stagger under that weight,
no.
The weight of this command, because he knew God is righteous and therefore all of his commands are righteous. And even though I may not understand, I mean, this makes no sense. If we look at it, God has made promises based on this son, and now he's telling me to kill him, to sacrifice him. I don't get it. But this is what God wants, and he's right, always. So I need to do it.
That's amazing.
It is a tremendous faith. There's no, well, Lord, you know, that's unfair. That isn't right. No, when God commands something, it is not too hard to do. He doesn't require of us things that we are not able to do. And this great test is held out as an example for us, and as a test for Abraham. He's showing us, I think, here was Abraham willing to endure this tremendous loss. Well, God the Father is too.
Yeah.
He's willing to endure the loss that he's going to experience when it comes time for the fulfillment of his plan to save all of humanity.
That's right. And he tells the servants in verse 5, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. That is absolutely true. And he says, we will come back to you. So again, it states there's something here in his faith that we don't want to lose sight of. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Now, we're told that both of them are carrying different items, and there's some pictures here, aren't there?
Yes. You've got the son carrying the wood of his offering. And what does that just automatically make you think of?
They made Christ carry his cross.
He's carrying the wood of his offering too.
But Christ is fully aware.
Yes. Here Isaac doesn't know what's going on, but Jesus knows exactly what's going on.
Yeah.
But he carries the wood. That's right.
And some of the things I've read, just, you know, the fire in Abraham's hand, fire is often an illustration of judgment. And we can see that throughout the Bible. But he's carrying the fire and the knife. You know, he's got what he needs to kill his son.
Yep. He takes what he has to have in order to fulfill the sacrifice. God said, give a burnt offering. So he takes wood, fire, and a knife.
And as it ends, the two of them went together.
Mm.
Man, oh, what a terrible walk for Abraham. Verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Second time Abraham says, here I am.
And in fact, I just had never really noticed this before, but it's repeated again. The two of them went together.
Exactly. They're by themselves.
Yeah, they're by themselves, but they're going to the sacrifice together. The Father was with the Son at this point.
That's right.
And same with Jesus didn't announce his loneliness until the cross. Why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? But the Father went to the cross with Jesus, I believe. He ministered to him.
I do too.
In the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, when he was raised up and as he suffered death, the Father couldn't look on that because now sin's involved and God cannot look on sin. Hence Jesus' plea, his complaint, if you will, or his cry of anguish really is what it is. Why have you forsaken me? Well, it's not that God forsook him. It's just God could not look on sin because Jesus is carrying the sin of all humanity while he's on that cross. But, the two of them went together. And Abraham's confidence, the Lord will provide the lamb. Well, he did, both then and in his Son.
That's right.
There was only one sacrifice that could be provided, and God provided the lamb.
And it can't come from us.
No, we have no way. We can make no provision for the remedy of our sin. That's completely up to God.
And the love of God shines out of all of that in such a brilliant way. And we mentioned it, but Isaac is asking his father here, I see the fire and the wood. Where is the burnt offering? Isaac's been through several sacrifices. His father was a man of constant worship and sacrifice. And he knows that they need an animal. And as you said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb. And what does Abraham know about that? He knows it's true, but he doesn't know about Christ and the provision that God will provide the entire world for all of human history. There's just so much happening here. And as I pointed out before, this is where we see the word lamb for the first time, is when Isaac asks. And so something that I had heard a long time ago that I love it so much. You think about the day and age of Abraham and Isaac and when this took place. And so the Jewish people are going to have their history recorded for them. How many Jewish fathers and mothers sat down to read at night before bed or however they did that, by the candlelight, and they read Genesis 22. And every Jewish child and every Jewish parent still moving toward the time of Jesus, they are forced to deal with this question that Isaac asked. Where is the lamb? And the answer they give as they teach and tell this story, God will provide for himself a lamb. That's the answer that's given. And they know the end of the story, but there's this ongoing question, where is the lamb? Which is why when you get to John chapter 1, it's such a beautiful thing that John the Baptist will point to Jesus and say, behold the lamb. Genesis 22 is when the question is first asked. And then stepping into the New Testament in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the answer is finally given.
Yep.
Just imagine how many Jewish people heard that story and they didn't know where this lamb was coming from either.
Yeah, and here he is, behold the lamb. Here is the provision that God has made.
The statement of John the Baptist is so powerful.
It's so deep, yeah. Here is God's sacrifice for the world. To deal with the problem of sin in the world.
That's right.
He's given up his only son, just as what's being done here on Abraham's part.
Yeah.
And someone might say, well, Isaac's not his only son. He's got Ishmael.
That's kind of been settled.
But Isaac's the only son because he's the son of promise.
Exactly.
And this is what Abraham has to deal with. This is that God made promises that I would have this son, and because of him, there are other blessings that are going to be received. And now, God's taking him away. So he is the only son as far as the promise and this relationship with God is concerned. Ishmael's out of the picture.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about Abraham and Isaac.
It surely is. They went together. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So we see again, Abraham's doing all the work. He built the altar. He places the wood in order. And he knows he's going to lay his son down across the top of this wood. So again, whatever his role is and however dreadful this would be, for me as a father, if I knew I had to do this, I would lay it in order to where it would be as comfortable as possible. I'm going to lay my precious beloved son on, and it's going to be respectful. You know what I mean? There's just no way he's just like throwing wood up on a pile.
Right. Yeah, there's care here. And, you know, we had mentioned the faith of Isaac. You don't see Isaac putting up a fuss here.
Oh, man.
He is completely compliant. The Lord will provide the lamb. Well, why are you tying me up, Father?
That's right.
But he has complete trust in the Father. And he is willing to obey his Father. So Abraham binds him by the cords. And I think even there's a picture. He was bound by cords from Abraham. Well, Jesus was bound to the cross by the Father also, but not by cords and not by the nails. Because those nails didn't mean a thing. If Jesus is going to do anything about it, nails are not going to hold him on the cross.
Nope.
What's holding him on the cross? His love for mankind. And as Hebrews puts it, the joy that was set before him, that now man is going to be saved. God's going to have a family. The order is going to be restored. God is going to receive what he wants. People who will humbly submit to him and obey him so that he can have them in his presence in eternity.
Man.
That brought joy to Jesus. And so he was bound to the altar, so to speak, the cross that he was sacrificed on by the cords of love.
That is powerful because we're told in the New Testament, love is the bond of perfection.
Yeah, it's just a beautiful picture of Abraham's submission to God, but also of the son's submission to the Father.
Yeah.
He's carried the wood. It's laid on the altar. Now he's bound and lay on it. And there's another picture there, too. Here is Isaac, just utterly helpless. He's bound and laid on the altar, and there's nothing he can do about that or that he wants to do. But what about our condition before God when we're in sin? We are helplessly bound in sin, and there's nothing we can do about it. We are tied up. We're prisoners, and yet Jesus can set those bonds free. He can break those bonds.
Yeah.
So I think there's kind of that picture there too.
Yeah. This young boy, you know, he's we don't know how old he is, but he's got to be at least a teenager. He bound Isaac and then laid him on the altar. And I could just see that Isaac's going to have to help him a little bit get up on the altar and to lay flat on it. He's not fighting him, as you said. And so to whatever degree he can, he is now laid upon the wood. And verse 10 says this, "And Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.'" What a relief. "Yes, Lord."
Yeah.
I can imagine Isaac too, like, "Wait a second, Dad, you hear that? Somebody's calling you." It's not funny, but he has stretched out his hand to take the instrument of death. He is going to kill him. Man. And he believes God. And that is what is so powerful for us today. So the third time he said, "Here I am." And the angel said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me."
Yeah. You look at, well, he didn't withhold him, and God stopped him. No, Abraham had already concluded this in his heart. With the picture of him taking the knife, it makes me think of all those paintings you see where he's got the knife hanging over Isaac, and he's ready to just plunge it down. I don't know if he even reached that point. Yeah. It just says he took the knife.
That's right.
So now, okay, he's ready to do it.
Yeah.
And God says, stop. That's all I needed to see. And again, the idea of helplessness, really, in Isaac, we're laying helplessly on that altar. We are, because we are the result of the promise to Abraham through Isaac, that in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I will make your seed innumerable. That includes us.
That's right.
So as Isaac is lying there helpless on the altar, so are we. And Abraham demonstrates that he is ready to completely obey God. He takes the knife. There's, again, no indication of any hesitation. He's going through the process here, got everything ready. Now he's ready for the final step. Take the knife and literally slaughter his son. That's what you did in a sacrifice.
I know. I'm thinking Isaac laying there, like you said, submissive to his father's will. Abraham submissive to God's will. And when you strike down, when it is time to do that, you make it as quick and as painless as you possibly can for your son's sake. And it's just looking over your son's body and where to strike and all that. It's just such a crushing thing. And God allows him to get right to the edge, as you said. You know, he's got the knife in his hand. His feet are set to drive this thing home. And the angel says, stop. And it says in verse 13, that Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." He told Isaac that God would provide for himself a lamb. And as though he did not understand that in the moment, he absolutely did.
Yeah, again, there's the confidence Abraham had. Again, Hebrews, I think, really sheds some light on this in Hebrews 11 when it talks about the faith of Abraham and revolving around this incident. He says God considered that if necessary, or Abraham considered that if necessary, God would raise Isaac from the dead. That has always impressed me so much, that Abraham could come to that conclusion, because he had no experience. No one had been raised from the dead to this point. But Abraham is so confident in God, in his power, and in his faithfulness, that God has made promises through this son. So if he's going to take him from me, God's going to remedy that somehow. And if he has to, he'll raise him from the dead, because God will keep his promise. So Abraham is just, what an example of faith to us. That's why he's provided as that example. The complete trust he had in God, in not only not understanding what's going on, but obeying God in the face of what would seem to be unreasonable.
Yeah,
this exactly. Makes no sense.
Nope.
I don't get it at all. But this is what God wants me to do. And God is right. His commandments are righteous because he's righteous. And so if I'm going to be a faithful servant of God, it's incumbent on me to just obey the command of the Lord, because I'm a servant. The servant doesn't have a position to where he can debate with the master, the Lord, about his command. You know, Lord, that just doesn't seem right to me. That's not a servant's place. It is the servant's place to obey. And I love Jesus' statement when he points out in Luke that after you've done everything that it was commanded you to do, just say, "I'm a weak and unprofitable servant. I've only done what was required of me to do."
Yeah, that's right.
That's it. We cannot offer perfection before God. Even if we were perfect, we did everything God told us to do without fail, we haven't earned a thing. We've only done what we're supposed to. And we see that in Abraham here. He's doing what he's supposed to do because this is what God has required. He doesn't question it. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't falter. He just trusts that the Lord is going to work this out somehow. And that's the faith we need to have.
That's right. It's exactly right. It's set before us so that we might learn and know. Hebrews 11, as you said, says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." So there's that thought process of Abraham as he's marching with his son. Somewhere he says, "Wait a second, I received him from the dead." That's how he came, because of the deadness of Sarah's womb and the deadness of his reproductive organs.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
He already got him back once from the dead, received him.
In a way, yeah, that's right.
But I love that we're able to see a picture of like how he thought, if I put this boy to death as a sacrifice, and knowing that he's the promise that God can bring him back. And then he says, so like I said, somewhere he concludes, that's how I got him.
And that's also how we know that Abraham, even though he didn't actually sacrifice his son, he was prepared to do it.
That's right.
He'd already done it in his heart. He had given Isaac up. Isaac's going to die. And yet he received him back from the Lord in a figurative sense. So as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac's gone.
Yeah.
But the Lord gives him back to him.
Yeah.
So again, just emphasizing the tremendous faith that Abraham had, and Isaac too. He's part of all this.
That's right.
And he is completely compliant in all of this, just as Jesus was in doing the will of his heavenly Father.
There's also a picture of Isaac that he shows us, a picture of who we are in the offering of the sacrifice that God has chosen. Because Isaac knew he was to be sacrificed because of what just happened. And now this ram is found and put in his place, which Christ died in our place. Mm-hmm. So think about Isaac watching this ram be slaughtered and burned. And as that fire slowly burned through that animal, that he's sitting there thinking, that was going to be me. It should have been me. It's the same for us.
Exactly. That ram God provided was in place of what should have been sacrificed.
It was commanded.
And we are in Isaac. We are his ancestors, spiritually speaking.
Yep.
So we're the ones that deserve to be put to death. Yet God gives a lamb in our stead. So it just, the whole picture is all here in Genesis 22.
It's awesome. So Abraham has named this place, "The Lord shall provide." Then verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." Abraham has one son, and he came in a miraculous way, and the angel Lord again pronounces this eternal truth: your descendants will be numbered as the sand of the sea. And as you said, that brings us in through Jesus and the sacrifice that was offered, because in Galatians 3, Paul says that we are the seed of Abraham by faith.
There's that promise again. This isn't a new promise. It had been already promised before in Genesis 15, but it's renewed. Because Abraham has demonstrated this faith, God again affirms the promise he's made. And we've noticed several times we're part of this promise. We are the fulfillment of, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." That comes through Christ. Every Christian is a descendant of Abraham.
Yeah, he says all nations.
And how many Christians are there?
And only, have there been?
Only God knows. Yeah, from the time that the gospel was presented to this day, and all the way back through the Old Testament, the faithful of God, those are all descendants of Abraham by faith.
And names are still being added today.
Yep, that list is growing.
Awesome.
So it's just a wonderful fulfillment of that promise. But I had mentioned earlier that there was one big difference in this account as we're looking at it and how it fits into the gospel picture. Here, God stopped Abraham from the sacrifice. He stayed his hand. The son didn't have to be given up. But when the sacrifice was on the cross, nobody stopped God's hand. The sacrifice was given. So that shows just how important that act on the cross was. God looked at his son, suffering and dying and bearing the weight of humanity's sin, and he did not stay his hand.
Without spot or blemish.
Because the salvation of man was more important. And Jesus understood that too. Again, the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross, despising the shame. So, it just, that one difference to me is kind of a climax.
Absolutely.
To this whole picture. Because that's the one thing that is given to us in this picture that did not happen with the Father and Jesus in that sacrifice.
That's right. But it gives us an earthly sense of it all, that we can connect to Abraham, we can connect to Isaac, and we see this play out and unfold. And so there's a lot of emotion tied to that. But as you said, the Father and the Son, far greater. And that's where all the glory rests in what has been accomplished for our sake. One other thing I wanted to point out, because we read down through verse 19, the last verse there says, "So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." It's interesting in verse 19 that Isaac's not mentioned. He told the two servants earlier, "The lad and I will go up to worship, and we will come back to you." So Isaac's there, we know that. But in verse 19, it doesn't mention Isaac. It just says Abraham returned to his young man, and they arose and left. And so what I pointed out to you earlier is I think it's just interesting. I can't do a lot with it, but it is interesting that we don't see Isaac again in the book of Genesis until Genesis 24, verses 62 through 67. And the next time Isaac's name is mentioned is when Rebekah, his bride, is brought to him. And so, you know, for us, this moment of sacrifice, and then Isaac disappears. And the next time we see him return to the page is when his bride is brought to him. And so for us, the return of Christ, he will come to take his bride. And I don't think that's on accident. I can't do a lot with it, but I love that too.
Yeah, when you had mentioned that, I had never seen that. I hadn't considered that. But I think it fits. Like you said, I'm not going to be dogmatic and, you know, preach a whole lesson on it or whatever, but it fits into this entire picture of what the Father and the Son are going to do then and ultimately now for us. Jesus is gone, but he's going to come back and receive his bride.
That's right.
So I think that's part of the picture there. Very subtle. Again, I'm not going to hang a hat on it, but I think it is an interesting part of the picture as we meditate on everything that's going on here.
Yeah. Yeah. I love it. I think that's very interesting. His bride is retrieved from another land, from another place, from his own people, and brought back to him. It's just a beautiful picture again. So it's very small, but it's there to some extent. We have trivia questions for each other?
We do.
All right. You good?
I think I'll shoot first.
Okay. All right. Go ahead. No, let's do it.
Trivia. Sweet trivia.
Acts 9 mentions the street called Straight. Where is that street located?
The street called Straight. Where is it located?
Yes,
where? Okay, it is in Damascus.
That is correct.
Nice.
Yep, Acts 9, verses 10 and 11, God tells Ananias, go to the street called Straight, and you'll find Saul, and tells him what to do in that situation.
Okay, very good. Damascus.
Yep, and we know that it's Damascus because that's where Paul was headed, and Jesus had told him when he said, "What shall I do, Lord?" He said, "Go into the city, and it shall be told you what to do."
Yep.
So he did make it to Damascus, but not in the way he thought.
Yes, sir. Very good. Okay, question number one for you. Number two for everyone else. What tribe was Paul from?
Saul. Oh, no, that's not.
Well, what tribe was Saul from?
Saul, Paul, was from the tribe of Benjamin, from which Saul was in that tribe also.
I was going to say, all right, smarty pants. What about King Saul? Where was he from?
Yeah, same tribe.
That's right.
Tribe of Benjamin.
Benjamin. So Philippians 3 and verse 5, Paul recounts his pedigree, and he says he's from the tribe of Benjamin. Very good.
Okay, here's my second question for you, the third for our audience. After Paul obeyed the gospel in Damascus and came back to Jerusalem, we're told the saints didn't trust him there, obviously, because he had been running around killing everybody and throwing them into prison. Who was it who spoke up for Paul when they got to Jerusalem?
One of my favorite characters in the book of Acts is Barnabas.
Yes, the son of encouragement.
Yeah.
Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. Barnabas brought Paul to the apostles and told them of all he had done in proclaiming Christ.
He vouched for him. Okay, final question of the day. Finish this verse. I don't like these. When you do these for me, when you say, you know, finish this verse, that makes me very nervous. There's a lot of verses in this book.
There are a few, yeah. And I don't know them all.
Good. I'm going to see if I can get you here.
Oh, okay.
Finish this verse.
Okay.
Have I therefore become your enemy because...
You did get me.
Well, okay, let me tell you
this. I know the verse. I'm familiar with that phrase, but I can't remember how it concludes.
He says it to the Galatians. Paul does.
Yeah.
Have I therefore become your enemy because...
I preach unto you the truth.
Yes, because I tell you the truth. I knew it was in you. I knew you were going to get it. That's Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. And that's a good verse, too, for everybody. You know, if you're telling someone the truth of God and then there's some issue that arises or they're mad or they think that you've attacked them personally, you say, wait a second, are we becoming enemies because I shared the saving truth of God? That can't be right.
Yeah.
I don't wish you any ill will.
If I was your enemy, I would just let you go the way you're going.
Exactly. I wouldn't warn you.
I wouldn't see you struggling there in the ocean and throw you a life preserver. But I'm throwing you a life preserver because I'm your friend. And the life preserver is Jesus Christ.
That's exactly right. So to conclude today, we'll just read a passage from Romans 4. Romans 4:13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness.